Well, it's been on my heart for a long time to share with you things from the book of Daniel. And that's going to happen, I believe, but not today. Today, I have something I feel is a real burden from the Lord that He shared with me, share with us. I took it right between the eyes, folks. I got hit. And so I'm going to share with you. We start with a scripture reading, the book of Galatians, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. A little historical note here that nobody else would care about, maybe, but you, is that when we started here at Northland 12 years ago or so, and revived the midweek Bible study that had stopped happening for some time, this was the first thing we did as we studied this book of Galatians. It's a great, great treatment of important subjects like the difference between law and grace, the difference between doing it in the flesh and doing it in the spirit, what it means to have a spirit-directed life, a scripture-directed life. And so that's kind of a commercial. I'm not going to do a series on Galatians, but Galatians is where I have to start today, and I'll explain why. I've got to remember, I'm just the song leader yet. I'm supposed to just do a scripture reading. I won't start preaching. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So ends our reading. Now, New Year's time. Typically, everybody has to bring it up. You at least think about it. Having a New Year's resolution. Now, a resolution means you've done some thinking and you realize something. There's a need for some kind of a change, and you make a decision to make that change. And resolutions can end up like every other one in the past, where you went for a while and it sort of fizzles out. You know, I'd say if we really know why something should be done, we'll find the strength to do it. And so often, we make these vows, these decisions, we may verbalize them, we may write them down. That may help a little bit to be more resolved, I guess. But we make decisions about behavior that is good. We want to be better. We want to do something that's more beneficial, and it may be beneficial for us or others around us, but especially we're thinking about bad habits or problems about ourselves, and we want to start clean with the calendar and do something better. Okay, now very few people ask other people to give them resolutions. Leo, what's wrong with me? You know, Tell me what I should do. That doesn't happen much, does it? Well, what if God gave you a list? What if God said, here's what I'd like you to resolve? Well, you don't have to cancel your plans to lose weight and pursue better habits. But rather, take what God has on His list for you and put everything in this context. In 2016, will I aim to please myself or to please God? Now, thinking of the new year beginning, we are tempted to ask, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to those I love? What's going to happen to our nation? What's going to happen to this world? And you have lots of reason to be concerned and thoughtful about this. But let's put it in a different context. What's going to happen in 2016 to please and honor God? What's going to bless Him? And what's God going to do with all of us? And for all of us? Now, this message offers three basic areas that the Scriptures say bring pleasure to God. There may be more than these three, but these are the three that nailed me to the wall, and I just barely got my clothing pulled away from the nails to get here. So let's see if we can make some God-pleasing resolutions for 2016. Now, what I'd like to do, because I'm so full of matter right now that I've poured out my heart on paper, and I don't possibly think that I can deliver my soul in one message. I do have intentions to start the book of Daniel, and I looked at my calendar, and you know what? If we go in April a little bit, we go in April a little bit. But I don't think I'd be obeying the Lord if I didn't share the burden that I feel from these thoughts. And I believe so much that this is where we need to prepare ourselves to face this year faithfully. So what I want to do is I want to give you kind of an oversight. There's three passages that talk about the pleasure of God that are the key ones for this message. I want to read them all together so that you get an idea of where this is going. You may not be here next week. You got the script. But I want you to see this at least in its wholeness first, and then we're going to detail the first one. But I start with Galatians 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now this, in its context, is talking about the gospel. That's what it's talking about, the gospel. The first thing that pleases God is the gospel. The gospel of God concerning His Son. And when others are perverting it, we need to do something about that. And so we will please God through a pure gospel that's being lived and shared with others. I can't remember the person. One of those Augustine-sounding things, but he said, always preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Believe me, though, you have to have words. But the actions should precede and follow through with those words. So, dedication to the gospel that pleases God. That's the first one. The second one is in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, most of you perhaps remember, I do it a lot. I test and tease people a little, and I'll say, but without faith, it's impossible for God to please us. Yeah, I heard a chuckle. Somebody got it. But, you know, so often the focus is, I need to have lots of faith so God can please me and do things for me. And you know what? I will never diminish the fact that God cares about you. But one thing I know, that in all of His care for you and wanting to attend all of your needs, your pleasure isn't as important as your holiness.
And if you get a good dose of holy in the Lord, you're going to find yourself so pleased. You know, and you know, pleasure is a really evasive thing. It's like catching a butterfly. You the more you chase it, the more it escapes. The more you try to make yourself happy, usually the less you will be. Because the focus is, am I happy yet? Am I not happy yet? We're so self-focused. Now, I love the statement that to be happy, make others so. That's a good thought. But here's one just a little better. How do you spell joy? Jesus, then others, then you. J-O-Y. So we're going to go with that. And then we have Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Now, I'm in the middle of a thought here, and we'll get into more detail later, but by Him refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, so the reference to sacrifice comes to us. First of all, are we dedicated to the gospel that pleases God or that pleases men? Secondly, faith. Do we live by faith? Does our faith please God? And thirdly, sacrifices. Sacrifices. Do we offer God that which pleases Him? And I am so sad because I've lived through a generation of people having worship wars where they're fighting about methods and styles of worship. And not that I don't have an opinion, and not that I don't think there are some scriptural guidelines and that some stuff isn't appropriate, what we call worship today. But the thing is, I've seen so many people, worship has become something which must please us rather than that which pleases God. And that statement could take us a long journey, folks. Because, you know, there was a generation of people thought for sure that God sat up on a throne with a white wig on and only listened to Bach music. You know? And then there was a generation that thought for sure that you know, God only listens to hymns written by Fanny Crosby. And every generation struggles with change as the new generation brings something new to the table. And I don't want to get you sidetracked because it'd be too tempting here, but the fact is, what we're singing is only a small portion of what should be called worship. Look what this passage is telling us. It's telling us that we should be praising God, serving God, and giving to others. Giving monetarily and materially, but also giving of ourselves. Now, each one of these subjects is absolutely like its own separate artesian well, wanting to come out and bubble out of me right now. But I wanted you to see the big picture. If we want to please God in 2016, then we need to be dedicated to the gospel that pleases God and not the one that pleases Him. We want to live by faith and make sure it's a faith, the faith, that pleases God. We want to make sure that our worship of God costs us something. So the word sacrifice comes up here. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of doing good and communicating or sharing with others. Having said that, that's your introduction, folks. Sometimes the introductions take forever. But I want to get that much out. So we just did a flyover. Now we're going to come in for a landing back to Galatians chapter 1. Okay, if you notice in our scripture reading, there is only one gospel that can save men's souls. Now, the Sunday school lesson part of this is to note that the word another in verse 6 is different than the word another in verse 7. Verse 6 refers to another of a different kind. Okay, verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another or a different kind of gospel.
And then verse 7 says, which is not another. Which sounds like, oh boy, here we go, Paul, you're ranting now, you're going long-worded on us. But what he's saying here is, it's not another gospel of the same kind. In other words, it's not another gospel that's acceptable and appropriate and is from God and will save anybody. There's only one gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. It's called the gospel of God concerning His Son in Romans 1. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans 1 again, verse 1, verse 16. Anyways, it's the gospel that came from Him, and we're not supposed to put our tools to it and make it more palatable to anybody. That doesn't mean we aren't going to be gracious and compassionate and seek to relate to people. I understand that. But before we get into how we present the gospel, let's make sure we're presenting the gospel. Not some other one that can't save, not some imitation, not some counterfeit, not something that somebody contrived because, oh, more people will fill your church. It's got to be accurate. It's got to be divine. The only way I know it has power is if it has the presence of God's fingerprints all over it. And so that's why when I get up here, I torment you and torture you by making you turn here, turn there, turn here, turn there. Because I'm telling you, there's been one gospel delivered to the saints. And we're supposed to earnestly contend for it. Jude will tell you that. The gospel which was once and for all delivered to the saints. We have people today who want to see results. And they sure enough can make results. I have known in the past that certain soul winner tactics, people's books and church growth books, that the very tactics have been used by other companies to sell products. You know, these methods work. Well, God isn't looking for better methods. He's looking for better men. And we need to be who we are and contain Christ. Did you catch it there in verse 6? I marvel that you were so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. You see, this isn't just about a set of doctrines. This just isn't about some organized chart of ideas. This is very personal. There's truth that came to you, and whoever was saying it or presenting it, be it known, something else was happening. Christ's Spirit was opening up your mind and heart and making you want Him. Causing you to see Him like you never saw Him before. And you may have heard it presented before, and it was yada, 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 but then there's this day where all of a sudden it's as bold as Jesus coming up to that cemetery and saying, Lazarus, come forth, and out comes this dead man hobbling, wrapped up in grave clothes. All of a sudden, it was your gospel. Okay. So, we need to look at some things, ask ourselves some questions here. First of all, do you believe a popular gospel? One that everybody likes? Or that at least enough people like? As long as that many people think it's okay, I'll do it. You know, that is a scary temptation to make sure I'm going with the crowd somewhere. Now, I'm just going to tell you what this felt like. I'm not really bragging, but how can a man 60 years old brag about something he did when he was about 11? Okay, I mean, it's something to get puffed up about, but it was a character-building moment for me. I was outside, and we were having some kind of a class that dealt with geography and stuff, and it was a sort of like, let's get outside, let's get out from under the desk, get away from the book. So I loved it. And the teacher was trying to get us a sense of direction. And the teacher said, I want you to walk in the direction where you believe that the Atlantic Ocean is. And we lived in Maryland. You know, it isn't like it's real far away. I don't have to judge between, you know, the Atlantic or Pacific and which way. No. No, it was very obvious. The ocean. And I knew where it was. I knew. It's just something I made sure I knew about. You know, I liked those things. So I started to walk the correct direction. But somebody else started walking a different direction first. And everybody saw them,
and most of them were clueless. So guess what? They followed the leader. They all walked south, and I walked east. It was a weird moment. I felt like the salmon, you know, going through the stream, and everybody's going that way, and I would not go with them. There was a temptation. I'm feeling like, hey, you know, but now I know I'm right. So I walked that way. And it was just such a great feeling when the teacher said, okay, this one guy over here is right, and the rest of you are wrong. And I try not to get too proud about it. Mind you, you know, 50 years later, I'm bragging. But I bring it up to say this, that we have a desire to feel like, hey, you know, this isn't just some weird little cultish idea. Is this legitimate? Is this mainstream? And you know what? Over and over I read in my Bible that the crowd is usually wrong. There are millions of people who know the Lord. I don't know the number. I'm not going to guess. But there's millions more that think they know the Lord and don't. And there's another, and then there's millions more behind that, maybe billions, that don't care. They don't care. So a popular gospel, or is it one that gets mocked, or maybe it just gets ignored by men? I think the worst thing is when somebody hears the gospel and they don't get mad. They just act like I didn't say anything. Like it doesn't really matter. It's not even important. I think that bothers me more. Mr. Wesley would train up preachers and send them out on the circuit. And when they came back after their preaching, he had two questions. Was anyone converted? Did anyone get mad? And if the student said no to both questions, he'd say, I don't think you're called to the ministry. But it really hurts when people just condescendingly pat you on the head and, oh, that's good for you, I guess. They're there. Okay, so we have these priests in John chapter 12 that believed on Christ. Oh, maybe I should take you there, since this is where I'm probably going to focus the most this morning, is on the gospel part. But in John chapter 12, you'd like to think that maybe there's a big awakening taking place. Boy, if some of the power guys start believing in Jesus, surely we're going to get more people to follow Jesus now. There's going to be a great movement. So in John 12, verses 42 and 43, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Okay, it was chief rulers. Excuse me, I said priests. Chief rulers. Many believed on him, but also, or because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. And you know, some folks would just take a 3x5 card and place it over most of what I just read and say, look, they're saved. They believed on Jesus and they're ready to play just as I am and have them sign on the dotted line and all of that. But the word but, this is a dangerous one. They wouldn't confess him. They wouldn't tell anybody what the Lord had done for them. They wouldn't tell anybody of their belief that he is the Son of God. And, you know, we want to say, well, maybe they're just a secret disciple. It was tough back then. Pentecost hadn't happened yet, so we start making excuses why they don't really want to talk about it or evidence it. And have you ever talked to a person who says they're a Christian and you ask them about their Christianity? They go, that's my personal business. Why asking me? I grew up in the church. And they act like it's an assault on their church and on their great-grandmother and everything else because their family was in the church for 90 years and all this stuff. And you know what? When somebody has no joy telling me they're a Christian but anger because I ask, I think something's wrong. You just ask me if I know the Lord. My soul wants to boast of Him. I want others to hear and join me and magnify the Lord together. But there's so much fear and apprehension going on. And what's the clincher here? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, you can do any simple Bible study you want and find out that people like that aren't the description of people that know the Lord and love Him. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you won't confess me before men, then I won't confess you before my Father and His holy angels. The simple courage. I almost said courtesy, but it's beyond that. Courage and love to say, yes, Jesus is mine and I am His. If you're afraid to confront people about their souls and salvation, we can work with that. But if you don't even have enough love that you want to identify with them, what would my wife do if I walked into a room full of pretty girls and I got away from her and started flirting and doing things with everybody else? And who's that lady over there? Oh, I don't know. Did she come in about the same time I did? Yeah. Now, that's an extreme illustration, right, Sue? Yes. But, you know, if you wouldn't identify publicly with your spouse, something's wrong. Something's wrong. So, we're warned in 1 Corinthians 1 that the gospel to them that perish is foolishness. You've got the Jewish mind described as they want to see signs. And then you have the Gentile mind, they want wisdom. Let's talk and dialogue forever. Kind of like on Mars Hill. Always wanting to hear something new. But the gospel is not about wisdom. Mind you, God's wisdom, you know, is foolishness to men's wisdom, but men's wisdom is foolishness to God too. And even if God could be foolish, His foolishness would be wiser than men's wisdom. And don't forget, it says in 1 Corinthians 1 that the world by wisdom knew not God. Now that tempts me once in a while, because I like to read a little philosophy and logic. I like thinking, but I know it can be dangerous, especially if it's just a little bit of thinking, if it's a hobby. God says, come now, let us reason together. And if you're reasoning with God, then you better do a bunch of thinking. But when men say, let's think about it, that just went to committee. It's never coming out. There's never going to be any resolution. And so God is pleased with the foolishness of preaching to save them that perish. So guess what? You don't have to be a philosopher, and you don't have to do miracles. You just have to be true to the true gospel. Let God do the saving. It really works better that way. Next question. Why do you believe the gospel? And this isn't a question about all the things you learned. There's a fundamental point here, which is expressed in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 1 says a whole lot about how the people in Thessalonica, how they received the apostles, received their message, and the change that it made. And that chapter 1 is really great. But this point here I've got to bring out right now. 2:13 of 1 Thessalonians. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually works also in you that believe. Now, there's an important point. Men came and preached the gospel. And I know when Paul talked to the Corinthians about it, he says, I didn't come to you with wisdom of words. I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling so that you could see a demonstration of the Spirit of God instead. That your faith would not be in men, but in God. That's 1 Corinthians 2, about 1 through 5. But here, he says it just in this nutshell. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Let's just stop right there.
The guy gets up and he's got a nice suit and he's got a shiny ring that somehow catches the spotlight on the left there and twinkles a little. And he grins. You know? And he's either intellectual or he's very powerful. You know, and there's all these styles. There's all these styles, you know. And there's people out there just waiting for a certain style. They like the intellectual, or they like the guy that's flamboyant, or whatever, but it's about the man, isn't it? And Paul has to deal with the Corinthians about that. I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. You know, and there's a problem with all of that. It's like me using a flashlight to guide you through a dark place. I did this for Kids Club one time. I had a flashlight, and I held it behind my back and tried to walk in front of everybody and lead them. And you know what? I was in the way of the light that I was trying to shine, and people couldn't see anything because there's too much of me. If you're going to shine light, you get behind the light so other people can see light more than they're seeing you. Simple. Simple picture. Paul said, you folks responded not because you thought we were brave or intellectual or scholarly or whatever. It's because you actually caught it. These words come from God. And that's why there's a need for use of the Old Testament as well as the New. God documented everything ahead of time. We know that Jesus is the Messiah, that God the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world because He documented Him ahead of time, hundreds and even thousands of years ahead. He gave us inferences of Him so that we can match up the pieces and say, this is He. One of the last things Jesus ever did on earth, after He had risen from the dead, before He ascended to be with the Father, is to sit down and show them from the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Himself, thus it is written, and thus it was behooved, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. And you are witnesses of these things. They got to see the Scriptures. They got to see the Savior and His performance of these things and the things that happened to Him, fulfilling those Scriptures. And then the resurrected Christ, they got to witness His resurrection and the fact that that also was foretold. And now the only part left is the get out there and go tell others part, which is still going on. But you see, we don't want people to believe this because, oh man, our pastor really preaches well. You all really like him. Oh, look at our library. We got lots of good books. John MacArthur, or you know, J. Vernon McGee, or you know, name them all. And even a good British or Scottish accent doesn't mean they're right. But when you know God's just talked to you, it's different. Sometimes it's beyond description. I didn't hear an audible voice. But this, what He was saying was seemingly coming from the inside here. Even though I heard something outside there, it was inside here reverberating. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And Paul's saying we're thanking God constantly, without ceasing. Because when you heard us preach, you weren't hearing us, you were hearing God. And that's what makes the lasting difference. That's what will cause people to act like the Thessalonians in chapter 1 and not be ashamed and actually get motivated and give of themselves to the Lord and sound out the word and be examples to others. Paul says, you don't even have to say anything to me because others are already telling me what's happening over there. A bunch of Thessalonian people have gotten outside of themselves and they're all caught up with Jesus Christ. And that's what I want people to see at Northland. We can have nice hymn singing. We can have nice things to do and programs. And we have a lovely place. And I'll do my best to try to present well. But the fact is, I want people to walk out of this place saying, my, what a Savior they have. So, the next question is kind of a double. Why and how do you share the gospel? They have to go together because the text I'm using kind of does this.
Why are you sharing the gospel? You may be sharing it, but it may be for a different reason, which will come up later in the faith discussion about motive. But how you share the gospel may reveal why you share it. In other words, if we just stuff your hand full of tracts and give you a boot out the door and say, get out there and start talking.
I got to do this. Pastor Lindsay says we're not really Christians. We don't. Man, I got to get a quota done here. Yeah. Knock on the door. You don't want to get saved, do you?
Okay. So, you know, how you're doing it shows why you're doing it. And you're doing it because somebody's making you do it. You're doing it because you're trying to appease somebody or please somebody or something like that. And this is important. I love what Paul says to the Thessalonians. Again, chapter 2, but let's start at verse 1. And Paul's kind of reviewing them. This is how it was when I came to you. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Get that? They weren't going to be intimidated by enemies. It doesn't mean they were mean. It just means that they stood up. And if somebody wants to accuse and attack, we're going to defend that gospel and we're going to absolutely stand here. Like Spurgeon said years ago, our flag is nailed to the mast. It's not coming down. But now, he goes on to say in verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, there's that word again, but God. I might say, but pleasing God, which tries our hearts, or who tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. That's like birth pangs for a woman having a baby. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, I want you to know, I believe with all my heart, Paul was not bragging. But he had to use himself as an example because other Charlemagnes are going to come in, other preposterous imposters are going to come in and challenge Paul's gospel. It just happened everywhere he went. People try to say, oh, who does he think he is? And a lot of people come swaggering in and they can be very impressive and they can say very sarcastic things. And somehow people think if you're sarcastic, it means you're really smart. If you can say smart, funny stuff, you must be right and the other person's wrong because they're not smart and funny. But Paul didn't bother with that stuff. He says, go back and remember, I didn't come at you with an agenda. I didn't come at you trying to get something from you to make sure that we came and worked and supported ourselves and gave you the gospel for free. And we worked day and night because we wanted you to know we really care about you. Love you like a father would love his children, like a nurse would nurture children. That's the way we try to be tender and gentle. And we gave you time and we gave you respect and we told you the truth and we didn't back down. We answered your questions and we lived amongst you so you could see everything we're trying to say.
I think it's wrapped up so well in verse 4. Why do we preach the gospel? The right reason is because we're allowed of God. Not forced by the preacher, not forced by some criteria that men have made up, but because God has called us. Verse 12 says that He's called us into His kingdom and glory. But here it says He has allowed us to be put in trust with the gospel. There's something about that that touches me. God could have angels do flybys with banners and tell everybody the facts. According to Jesus, God can make the stones talk, if it's just a matter of facts. But there's nothing like the gospel coming from a sinner who's been redeemed, and they remember what pit they've come out of, and they share it with other people who are still in that pit. There's nothing like that. God wants to use that, and it pleases Him when we are trustworthy of the trust He's given us. Now again, faithful is He that calls you who also will do it. You're not doing this in your own strength. Not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who tests our heart. Trieth or tests our heart. It's God's work that must be done God's way. I think of a story, which, forgive me if I've told you this recently, but boy, it's sure coming up. I can't get it out of there. Of the ship that got sunk. And officers in a life raft with three others that are just whatever the lowest rank of a Navy person can be, they're that. And he's the guy who has rank. And he's rationing the water and things that they have, and he knows it may be a long time before they're picked up, so he's being very careful that we have enough supplies for a long time. And the other sailors are getting anxious, they're getting contentious about it, they're thirsty, and they want to take the stuff and use it up, and he actually has to hold a gun on them to stop them. And one of them looks at him and says, "You know you've got to sleep sometime." So they had a stare down. And he held the gun, and he held the gun, and he held the gun, and he held the gun. And he was getting weary, and after who knows how many hours, he knows he's going to give up, and he knows they're going to probably throw him overboard and take the stuff and do whatever they want. But out of sheer protocol, he turns to the man next to him. I think he picked the biggest one. And there's an official chain of command in which he took the gun by the barrel, handed it to him, and put him in charge. And he passed out. Last thought is, that's the last thing I ever did. Amazingly, he woke up. And the big guy was holding the gun on the others. Something happened in that moment when trust was given and authority was given and a job was given to him. You are now in charge. That hit that man, and he was transformed. And I can let you know how Jesus has risen from the dead, and as He ascends to the Father, He says, "Now, I give you the gun. I give you the power of God, and now I give it to you to continue the duty that I was assigned. As the Father sent me, now I send you." And then I read these words, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which tries our hearts." Are we dedicated to the gospel that pleases God, or the gospel that pleases men? Or just are we dedicated at all? Are we just going along for the ride? We all have different spiritual gifts and different abilities, but we all have a story that's unique to us that's designed to reach other people who are like us. And we need to find our place. Which brings us to this last question. How important is the gospel to you? Paul said in Galatians 1, if you preach a false gospel, you'll be accursed, or you ought to be, and you will. Paul even said, if I changed and gave you a different gospel, I should be accursed. Does that sound pretty committed and dedicated to the gospel that he was given? Even if I tried to change it, I should be kicked out. I should be thrown out. Even if an angel came, which unfortunately that seems to have happened,
in history. Some demonic presences have fooled people, deceived people into things, and spiritualism and some other cult-like things have talked about angels and spirits and all that, and they've come up with another gospel. Let me just take a few statements from Romans 1 and wrap this up for now. Romans chapter 1. First of all, in the very first verse, and I guess I better say this as you're turning to Romans 1. Don't try to find a loophole saying, well, you know, Paul was an apostle. Okay? This is apostle talk. This is for people who are specially called to specific ministries. His is a special calling, but he said, be followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, now I send you. And apostle means one who was sent as a delegate. And Paul is a leader to raise up others who will also be sent and be delegates too. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are now ambassadors for Christ. We, not just the elite apostle corps. No, all of us. So please bear with me. Paul may have some uniqueness in his specific gifting and calling, but what he's saying is something we can model. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. I stop there. Separated under the gospel of God. Separated has to do with that word holy, sanctified. We have been pulled away from other agendas of this world because the gospel purposes are those important ones in all of the world. Yeah, we got to do things. We got to work. We got to raise money. We got to do numerous things, but all in the context that it's because the gospel has to be launched. We got to hand that baton to somebody else. And so we've been separated for this. Nobody else has, folks. In all of the world, nobody else gets this glorious job and responsibility and privilege. So are you separated under the gospel of God? Then in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. I'm just going to stop there. And I think, again, Paul has modeled something. He has a pattern for us to follow here, is to serve God with our spirit in the gospel of His Son. Which means this is the underlying thing in our thoughts and desires and passions, our prayers. Is how does this work to further the gospel of Christ? How does this further advance the kingdom of Christ? You see, we're not here to survive. We're here to advance the kingdom of Christ. We can all rest later. We can all think of ecstatic joys later. One thing that we can do and must do in this life that we can't do anywhere else in heaven is talk to unbelieving people and see them rescued from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Kind of time sensitive. You ever sort your mail that way? Like, oh, here's some news bulletin, here's some magazine, and oh, here's a bill. Oh, that's coming up. Better put that over here. Oh, here's another bill. I put that one off. And then people who want you to open their mail put time sensitive, urgent on there. And it isn't. But they want you to think it is. And the world is constantly saying, urgent, urgent, urgent. And we do all these urgent things and we let the important things go. Because the world would fill up your calendar, your clock, fill you up above your eyebrows with things they want you to do. But Paul says, I serve God with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Some Chinese man was asked two questions. Number one is, what are you going to do with your life? And he says, I'm going to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second question, how are you going to make a living? He said, I'll carry bricks. It's like, whatever. My real meaning in life, if you had a business card to hand out, would that business card say, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we should have in our hearts. right now. Verses 14 through 17, this may be a little more familiar. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that's good sermon material there, and I'm going to abstain from a lot of comment, but I am debtor. You know, it's one thing when you think, oh, I'm donating to this cause. Look at me. I put a $5 bill in here and I donate to this cause. Now, I'm not making fun of anybody who might have put a $5 bill in our plate, because if that's what God gave you, amen. But my point is, we think we're giving something. What if it's a bill you're paying? If you're paying a bill, you don't expect to be particularly glamorized for doing that. It was an obligation. And there's this sense in which we've already been bought with a price. We've already been given so much, we can't give back to the Lord and make it like equal. So, I'm just paying back a little of what's been given to me. That attitude means that the way I pay this back is by what I do for others in the name of Jesus. And what I do, I've been given something to give to them, and that's the gospel of Christ. This is the powerful thing. This is the best thing of all. And for now, let's just consider this. In verse 17, when it says, the just shall live by faith, his point he makes in that verse is from faith to faith. Living by faith. There's a lot more to say about that in next week's message, if God allows. But right now, there's a faith that I have because somebody before me had faith. And they shared that faith with me. And somebody has shared it with them. And somebody has shared it with them. And guess what? I'm going all the way back to Jesus, huh? Right? Might as well go all the way back to Abraham. There's this trail of people passing something on. And we're in that line. If we're going to be the just living by faith, we need to understand it's a faith that was given to us, a faith that we must pass on. Let's please God through the gospel, the work of the gospel in 2016. Now, as we prepare for the Lord's table,